Psalm 34. Look down at verse 18 together. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The subject this morning, we will continue on what we've talked about for some time, and that is brokenness. And the last few times that I've been able to speak here, we've talked about various aspects of brokenness. And the idea here, when you think of brokenness, just to remind us, you want to think of a broken horse, for instance. Not a horse that is like a bronco that has its own will and it kicks and bucks, but a horse that's compliant, a horse that has been broken and is useful in that sense. And we talked about what a broken person would look like. We asked ourselves, what does brokenness look like in a person's life? We looked at the fact that a broken person tends to be a content person, much like a broken horse. A horse that's bucking by its very actions is implying that it is not content. But a broken horse is one that seems to be content. And it's true with people as well. A broken person would tend to exhibit humility. A broken person would have that attitude that the Lord had, not my will, but thine be done, a compliant attitude toward God and his things. And I put some question marks down because there are other things we can add. This is not even an exhaustive list. In the past, we have looked at contentment. That is, a broken person would be content. We've also looked at this matter of not my will, but thine be done. A broken person's will has to be that of the Lord Jesus and living as a living sacrifice, compliant to God's wishes rather than their own ambitions in life. And if you'll remember, we looked at a couple of examples in people that are living and serving the Lord today. We looked at our brother Joe Reese and the time in his life he had to make a significant decision as to whether he would be broken or not, whether he would live for himself or live for the Lord. And he made the right decision, of course, and the Lord has been using him greatly ever since. We saw this also in our brother Larry Price. He also had a juncture in his life where he had to decide, am I going to live for myself or am I going to submit? Am I going to be compliant and broken? And we saw that the Lord had used him greatly. So this morning I'm going to take a little bit different, but I'm going to remind ourselves of our brother Joe Reese and our brother Larry Price. And if you remember the stories, it was after they were broken, it was after this decision of compliance that they made, that the Lord was able to use them and that their lives really took off with regard to service for him. And ultimately, as they look back over their lives, it was a point at which their lives began to blossom and become, in some sense, quite enjoyable, and in another sense, very profitable. Well, this made me think of another brother. Now, this brother, we're not going to talk about his life, and I don't know how well you can see these pictures. This is our brother, Scott DeGroff. Now, he's in the Midwest, and he was at Congress this summer at Greenwood Hills, and among many wonderful things that he said, he had a little phrase that he used, and this phrase has stuck with me since this summer when he used it. And this is a phrase that he and his a brother in Christ that he is a friend with, they use back and forth. And this phrase is this: life is better when you obey. Now, when would a person use a phrase like this? Well, he and his buddy, they go through life, and when they hear about stories together of mistakes people have made and things that it cost them, they'd look at each other, and one would say, life is better when you obey. And the other one would shake his head, yes, life is better when you obey. And then they'd go through life, and they'll hear about another story where this kind of thing happened, and one would turn to the other and said, life is better when you obey. And, well, this is how they would do. Well, this has stuck with me. And it stuck with me so much that I began to think about scriptures and other related things with regard to this phrase. First of all, is it even biblical? And secondly, how do we see it playing out in real life? So this is a phrase that kind of formed the basis of this message. And the idea is that the broken life is the best life. Brokenness not only leads to a better life in terms of service for God, brokenness in general leads to a better life, period. And what we're going to look at this morning are basically three main points. And that is, life is better when you obey. If not, we must obey still. And then finally, we can have trouble judging this phrase, life is better. Now, most of this morning will be spent on the first one, life is better when you obey. And the others are refinements of that. So life is better than you when you obey. What do we mean by this? And we're going to see that it, in fact, is scriptural. And we're going to turn to many scriptures regarding it. But I'd like to say a couple of things about the phrase before we begin. First of all, this is not a prosperity doctrine. Now, there are people out in some circles that claim to be Christian that have what's called a prosperity doctrine. And that goes something like this. If you follow the Lord, He is going to make you wealthy. If you follow the Lord, He's going to prosper you in those areas. Now, when we use the phrase, life is better when you obey, we are not saying life is maybe more wealthy when you obey. It's not a prosperity doctrine. And we'll see as we look through scriptures more of what this means. The next statement I'd like to say about this is that this is a general statement, and when we look at the scriptures about it, we're going to see that they are general statements. Now, there are general truths, and then there are truths that are to be understood in more an absolute way. Let me give you an example. Somebody's going to a new school. They've finished elementary school, they're going to go to middle school. Or they finish middle school, they're going to go to high school. In my own life, these were always scary times, going to a new school. And so imagine somebody comes up to me, young person going to a new school, says, I'm kind of scared that when I get to the new school, because when you get to a new school, everybody's much older, right? When you finish a school, you're the oldest one at that school. And then when you go to the next school, you're the youngest one, which means you're the smallest one. Well, going to a new school, suppose this fella comes up, going to a new school, all these kids are going to be older than me. I'm afraid I'm going to get beat up. Natural fear. Not speaking from personal experience or anything like that, but natural fear. And suppose I told this young fellow this statement. Listen, you mind your own business and you won't get beat up. Did I lie or did I say something true? And the answer is I said something true. But it was a generally true statement. It was not meant to be taken as an absolute. In other words, I was not saying that there has never been a person who minded their own business. I don't know if I got that all right or not. You understand what I mean, right? Generally speaking, you mind your own business, you don't get beat up. That's a generally true statement. And that is, that would be something that I might tell someone. The Bible has statements that some of the time are generally true and some of the time are true in a more absolute way. For instance, in Proverbs, it says, do you see a man diligent about his business? He shall stand before kings. That's generally true. When you see someone diligent at their work, they are the ones that tend to get promoted, and in some absolute sense, they might, ultimate sense, they might even be before presidents and nobles and kings doing work like that. Joseph would be an example of that. Joseph was diligent in his work through his life, and lo and behold, by the end of his life, he's before Pharaoh, and he is serving in that capacity. But that is not to be taken to mean that every person everywhere in the world, whoever was diligent about their business, was later seen to be standing before a king. Let me give you another scripture. This one is generally true and absolutely true, depending on how you view it. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, that's in the Bible. Is it true? Well, certainly it's true. Is it generally true, or is it true in every instance? It's whoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, it depends. If you're looking within this life, it's generally true. Within this life, most of the time, people end up reaping that which they sow. But there are exceptions to that in this life. There are people who sow wickedness and get away with it all the way till they're at, to the end. They die an old person without having their wickedness ever catch up to them in that sense. But if you take it and you extend the time frame to include eternity and that which comes after death, the statement is always true. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. So this is a general statement we're talking about. Life is better when you obey. And we're going to go through and look at some scriptures for that. So is this a scriptural principle, first of all? The answer is yes. Let's look at some Old Testament passages first. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Then we're going to move over and see that it's not an Old Testament truth only. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And look down at verse 40, Deuteronomy 4 and 40. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Look down at chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, this one comes amid the Ten Commandments, and it's a reminder to us that the commandments that are given by God, particularly in the Ten Commandments, are not meant for our bad, our ill. They are meant for our good. And here, this one, honor your father and mother, is actually given with that promise. Chapter 6 and verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. Note the next words, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers have promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Chapter 10, we don't have to turn much after out of Deuteronomy. Chapter 10 and verse 13. And to keep his commandments, the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command today. Now look at the last words. For your good. He's giving us these commandments not for our bad, but for our good. And many of us here are parents. And we know, even as the lazy parents we are, most of what we tell our children are for their good. Every once in a while, we might tell our children something for our good. We're too lazy to do something, and we just do it this way. And we may say something, but almost everything that we tell our kids are for their good, even though they may not think so a lot of the time. But here the Lord says in this verse 10:13, that these things are for your good, the commandments that he gives us. Chapter 12, verse 28. Chapter 12, 28. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. And finally, we'll go out of Deuteronomy and come to Proverbs. And all of these things we read in Deuteronomy time and time again, these things are for your good. You do them that it would be well with you. Let's look at the flip side in Proverbs. What we read in Deuteronomy basically said, when you do what is right, it is well with you. Let's look at Proverbs and get the opposite of that. Proverbs 13 and 15. Proverbs 13 and 15. Good understanding gains favor. Now look at this phrase. But the way of the unfaithful, or some translations say the transgressors, is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. And I would like to, with regard to that verse, read a part of a page out of Bill McDonald's One Day at a Time, commenting on this verse, the way of transgressors is hard. He says this, if proof were needed that the way of transgressors is hard, we would only need to pick out a daily newspaper at random, and we would find plenty of illustrations. I did that just as an experiment, and here are the results. A Nazi war criminal who had escaped detection and capture in South America for 35 years committed suicide. The fear of trial and probable execution made further living unendurable. A 74-year-old man was kidnapped at gunpoint by three men who demanded $90,000 ransom from his son. That's when $90,000 was a lot of money. The son is a reputed drug dealer currently fleeing from police and federal drug agents. A member of the U.S. House of Representatives was expelled from the House for accepting a bribe in return for a promise to grant a political favor. It appears that his ouster from Congress will be permanent. A police captain, he goes on to say, a police captain falsely reported that his car had been stolen. He had hoped to collect insurance on it. He had been considered an outstanding officer and was likely to be tapped for a police chief one day. Now he has been dropped from the force and awaits a criminal investigation. And that was part of the reading. He brings these out to illustrate this verse, that the way of transgressors is hard. And this is illustrating the positive side and the negative side. Deuteronomy, do these things, they are for your good. The negative side in Proverbs, the way of transgressors is hard, and we see it in practical life. Now, one thing you might notice that the scriptures we read up until now have all been from the Old Testament. And there might be thought that, well, wait a minute, God dealing with people in different ways during different times, that may have been only an Old Testament concept. Well, let's come to the New Testament and see a few scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3. Life is better when you obey. Is this aspect of brokenness true today? 1 Peter. Chapter 3. And look down at verse 10, 1 Peter 3:10. Quoted from the Old Testament, but in the New Testament for us today. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here, now quoted in the New Testament, this principle, he who would love life and see good days, let him turn from evil and do good. Look at James chapter 1. Sorry, I have you moving backwards now. James chapter 1 and verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now look at that last phrase. The result of doing the word of God and not just being a hearer only is the result is one who is blessed in what he does. And then finally, we'll come back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll get again an Old Testament quotation, but now applied in the New Testament that lets us know that these things apply today. Hebrews 6 and verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And here again, these promises that are associated with walking in obedience to him. Life is better when you obey. We see scriptures that seem to indicate that as a general principle. There are lots of biblical examples we can go to. You will no doubt think of a lot of them. A few came to my mind. One of them I thought of was King Saul. Now, King Saul would be an illustration in the negative sense of someone who, for whom life could have been so much better if only he had obeyed. And let's look at a couple of verses with regard to him. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's think about, I want to say poor King Saul. I mean, God gave him every opportunity for life to be different. And yet, because of his transgression and because he kept not being broken, he kept bringing it all upon himself. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Everybody's there before me. First Samuel 15, we get one of Saul's disobedient acts, and that is when he was told to go and slay the Amalekites and slay their possessions, that is their beasts and so on, and slay even the king. Suddenly, Saul obeys only in part, and then he says, well, I saved the best of the sheep and so on, you know, for sacrifices and so on. And in verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Behold, you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. And here we find out Saul, he was given the position of kingship. He would not obey the word of the Lord. Lord says, well, I'm going through Samuel. He says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. Now, if this wasn't bad enough, Saul, it turns out, this is only the first of a series of lousy decisions that he makes. And he goes on in his life to have a distressing spirit come upon him. We're in chapter 15. Look in 16:14. It says, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So now Saul can't even enjoy, he's still king for a while. He can't even enjoy it because now he has a distressing spirit. What cured his distressing spirit? Well, it turned out as you read the story, the cure came in a young shepherd boy named David. And David would minister to him and play the harp for him and no doubt would sing him psalms of the Lord and things like that. And through David's ministry, he was able to find relief from this distressing spirit. So God gave him relief from it, and what did he do? Well, in time, he became jealous of David. David, you're out. He goes to, at least twice, he tried to spear David to the wall, and David escapes, and David is now kicked out of his life. So now, because of Saul's disobedience, he not only has the kingdom taken from him, although it hasn't happened yet, just the promise of it has happened, he now has a distressing spirit upon him, so he can't enjoy life as it is. Then the deliverance that he gets from that, he ends up getting rid of out of his kingdom. And as time goes on, he is obsessed with hunting down David. He can't enjoy life at all. He gets as obsessed with hunting down David. And of course, David was the Lord's anointed, and the end is known from the beginning. Look in 1 Samuel 25. Time and time again, David seeks to give Saul kindness. And time again, Saul says, forget it. I don't want to have anything to do with you. As far as I'm concerned, you're my enemy. So David and Saul were enemies, not because of David's fault, but because of Saul's fault. Now, look down in 1 Samuel 25. And I want to read a little comment that men with these great numbers of sheep had when David visited them. Look at verse 16, or well, start at verse 15. But the men, that is David's men, were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. And the same passage includes the fact that nothing was lost while David's men were there giving them protection. Now, these two verses tell us something very interesting about David and his men. First of all, he says, look, when they came up among us, we were not hurt, nothing was taken from us. They only did us good. And furthermore, they were a wall unto us by day and by night. In other words, they provided security for us. And understand this, if there was one person Saul hated, if there's one thing Saul hated more than David, and if there's one thing Saul was worried about more than David, it was the Philistines. And through Saul's life, he not only had this fear of David, he had this fear of the Philistines, and rightly so. And had Saul not been so unbroken, had Saul been broken and said, all right, Lord, anywhere along the way, whether it was from his first act of disobedience or further down the line, and say, all right, David is your anointed, I'm going to befriend him and not be his enemy. Well, David would have treated him the same way, being very good to him. He would not have been missing anything. And furthermore, David and his men would have been a wall to Saul, who, we read a little bit later at the end of 1 Samuel, ends up having his life taken in battle in that battle with the Philistines. So we have this example of Saul where one time after another in his life, it was his own lack of brokenness that led to his own terrible life. If you had asked Saul on the last day when he was in battle, said, well, look back at the last years of your life. How were they, Saul? He'd say, they were miserable. I've lived a miserable life. Well, why was that? Every step along the way, it was his unbrokenness that led to it. There are other examples we can go to. There's the example of Samson. And we think of the difficulties that he had through life. Where do they trace back to? Trace back to his disobedience. He made choices in life, choices where he went with a harlot, choices where he broke his Nazirite vow with regard to touching the dead, times when he broke his Nazirite vow with regard to wine, times when he broke his God's law about marrying outside of the camp, even when his parents would be encouraging him, saying, well, wait a minute, Samson, isn't there a daughter of Israel for you to marry? No. Get her for me. She pleases me well. And you look at his life and you say, well, Samson, how was your life? And he would look back and say, there was miserable times here, 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 and here. And you say, well, where did they all stem from? Well, they stemmed from times he was disobedient, the times when he would not be broken. They stemmed from times when he would not do the things that God said, these are for your good. And he brought it upon himself. We can look at Naomi and Elimelech. And they were given commandment during times of famine and so on. You don't go and seek out bread from people like the Moabites. And that's exactly what they did. And Elimelech took his family out to sojourn in Moab, and his children marry Moabite women and so on. And they end up, Elimelech dies and the two sons die. And Naomi comes back because she heard that there was bread back in Israel. In other words, God had visited his people, those who stayed. They had made it. And she comes back with this testimony. I've gone out full and come back empty. We can think of Jacob and his scheming. and how he would be separated from his family for years and years and years, separated from Esau. Now, that may be a blessing, but anyway, separated from Esau, but also separated from his mother, his father, separated from them all because of sins that he brought on himself. And we can think of Judas Iscariot in his life with the Lord Jesus, always scheming, wanting to take something out of the money bag, and see how miserable of a life it ended up for him, and so on. So we have these various biblical examples that this is true. Life is better when you obey. Then there are also modern examples. Now, we read some semi-modern examples from Bill McDonald's page. I call them semi-modern because, well, they were from the last several decades, but they're a few decades old. Reading this in Bill McDonald's book kind of made me want to do the same thing. Like, look in the news and see what's going on. So I have a few. I have a few of these actually that are rather a few decades old, less than a few months, or in some cases, few days old. But life is better when you obey. The first instance is a woman. Her name is Jael Strauss, and I don't know anything about her. I just read about this in the news. But anyway, she actually was featured on, you know, she was a model in life at one point. And they have kind of a before and after picture of this person. Now, you may think that this is a picture that transpired over 20 to 30 years. And you may think, well, yeah, I've seen that. I mean, people can age and so on. This actually happened over an extremely short period of time. And it was due to her drug use. And you know, when you get certain of these articles of, you know, online, a lot of times people leave comments underneath. So I wrote what some of the comments were. Then one person wrote, you know, as once an addict, I know that a drug can get a hold of you. And even when you don't want to do it anymore, the addiction of it just keeps you doing it. Then you hate yourself even more for doing, which continues the cycle. Now, I have no clue that this commenter was a believer. This commenter is just saying how awful this is, and I'm not trying to say that it's a wonderfully biblical thing to be pretty. I'm simply saying how devastating, not only on the outside, but also on the inside and on the mind, these things can be. Another commenter says, it destroys so many lives. I was once an addict. I saw people go to prison and even die for drugs. Things that could be so avoided if people just said, I'm going to do what the Lord says. Joe Reese says it this way: if you eat the devil's corn, he'll choke you with a cob. If only people obeyed. Now, I'm not saying that these people are believers. I'm just saying that God's commandments are given for our good. Here's a case. This fellow on the left, his name is Patrick Myers. Fellow on the right, his name is Isaac Young. Story is very tragic. These were friends, and the fellow on the left, this reason this made news, they were watching football, and the fellow on the right, Isaac, had the hiccups. This is just recently, a month or two ago. Fellow on the left, his friend, thought it would be a good idea to cure his hiccups by scaring him, by pulling out a gun and pointing it at him. He thought the gun was unloaded, and the gun went off. He ended up killing his friend. The fellow on the right died as a result of this. You say, well, wait a minute, this was an accident. This was not disobedience. Until you read the part in the article that they were under the influence of alcohol when this happened. And then you realize that here was a fellow. He was in the military. They're both in the military, by the way. So being in the military, he was probably, to some degree, a clean-cut fellow. In other words, he was not out necessarily as, you know, with the wicked ones that, you know, doing certain things. But nonetheless, the scripture indicates that we are not to be drunk with wine. We're not to be under the influence of alcohol, where that affects our decision-making. And here was a person who, if you talked to him that morning, He would have had a bright future, a bright life in front of him. And it was because of disobeying what God said that he was under the influence of alcohol and that he made choices that he would not have made if his mind were thinking correctly. And if now he stands, you know, for, with manslaughter charges, and we don't know how that's going to pan out. But whether he spends a great deal of time in prison or not, the fact remains his life will always have that in it, that he will live with the fact that he took his friend's life. Life is better when you obey. This is quite recent. These are the Ashcore brothers, if I can pronounce them right. They're from New York. These two just recently tried to cash in a $5 million lotto ticket. Problem is, it wasn't theirs. What happened 6 years ago is that a fellow who really did have a $5 million ticket and kind of couldn't believe it, was like, this can't be $5 million, it must be $5,000 or something, takes it into their shop to cash it in, and they, detecting this person saying, well, I'm not sure what it is it $5,000? They take the ticket, or at least one of them does, and says, oh, yes, no, this is a $5,000 ticket. And then they say, you know, I mean, we could go through all the process of reporting this in the through the normal channels, in which case a lot of taxes are going to be taken out for you, and you're going to end up with, you know, half of it or something like that. But he said, you know, for a $1,000 processing fee, you can get $4,000 cash without any strings attached on it at all. The guy says, well, okay, I'll take that then. Gives him the $4,000, he must have had it from somewhere. And they held on to that ticket. They held on for 6 years, waiting for the story and all the memories of it to die down until the limitations came up to where it has to be cashed or it gets forfeited. And then they go in at the last moment and say, well, we want to cash our ticket. Turned out that they were found out. Now they face years in prison probably for grand larceny. These are all things alleged according to these articles. But you think about that. Their life during that 6 years holding it, I don't know what their life was like on the inside. You know, that had to be stirring in their system daily for years. I don't know how well they enjoyed life during that time. But then when they finally tried to do it, well, now they're facing, you know, years in jail for what they've done. For what? Well, all because they didn't follow God's law. Now, a lot of these examples being brought up are unbelievers. I'm not saying that an unbeliever should go out and follow God's laws in order to have a better life. The unbeliever needs to be saved. But what I am saying is that God's laws are given for our good. And that is our point today. So we've looked at some scriptures, we've looked at biblical examples, we looked at some modern examples. We now need to look at two things to help us put this topic into perspective. Life is better when you obey, but we have to understand, if not, we must obey still. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. That is a general statement. In other words, God's commands are given for our good. And that is true. However, it does not mean that every single person who is obedient every single time is going to have a happy ending in this life. I have a happy ending in the life to come as the believers. But look at Hebrews 11 and look down at verse 33 real quick. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. What's being said in this verse? It's being said the faithful did wonderful things. But look at verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These believers described, while it's generally true that obeying brings about better life here below, the fact remains that there are cases when it doesn't, and there are some of them. And if not, that is, if you're in a case where obeying will bring about a worse life here below, we obey anyway. So happily, most of the time, life is better when you obey. But if not, we obey anyway. And you look at someone like John the Baptist, and you look at him as a prophet of God, and he was one somewhat like is described here, you know, dwelling in deserts, in the wilderness, and all the strange things that John the Baptist did, only to be rewarded in this life with being put into prison, and then thinking, well, maybe in prison I'm going to get out at some point, being rewarded in the end with being called for by Herod to have his head taken off. Life is better when you obey, but if not, we have to obey still. And the story was not over at the beheading of John the Baptist, by the way. He's in glory. And looking back from glory's perspective, he would say, I'd have it no other way. And he finished the work that God gave him to do. And lastly, let's just mention this. We can have trouble judging this phrase that life is better. We remember Psalm 73. It was when the psalmist had a real problem. And the psalmist would go around saying, you know, I don't get it. If God is on the side of his people and he's on the side of the righteous, why is it that I see the righteous a lot of times struggling and I a lot of times see the ungodly doing so well? And he had this problem until it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their latter end. In other words, when he opened his time frame long enough, he said, yes, it is true that being on the side of God is the right way to live. So sometimes, just like the psalmist, we can have trouble judging what it means for life to be better. We can think of the biblical example of somebody, somebody like Ruth. And we think of Naomi saying, listen, devotion to God is going to be very bad for your life. Devotion to God, if you come with me and come to Israel, I mean, think about it. A Moabitess in Israel and how she would be treated and her chances for finding a husband and things like that. And sometimes you would look at that and you would see what Ruth is doing and you'd say, well, here's a case where devotion to God led to a worse life. Well, you would say that for a moment until you found out how the story went from there. So we kind of have our own problems figuring out what truly is a better life. I mean, I think of modern examples. I think of myself, you know, through school, I would have changed things through school. Through my years of elementary school was fine. It was junior high is what they called it then, and then high school. Man, junior high was rough. High school wasn't so bad. But man, if I could change things, I think I would have made myself, you know, 6 feet tall starting in fifth grade. I think I would have been, you know, a star athlete in lettering in 17 sports. I think I would have, you know, would that have made a better life for me? I don't know. I doubt it. I look back and I see that through my younger years, I was preserved from a lot of wickedness and a lot of troubles based on not being those things. Well, I leave those things in God's hands. Just to say that we can have trouble sometimes assessing what it means for this life is better phrase. Somebody who really assessed this poorly, at least for one part of his life, was a man named Stuart Holden. Now, I don't know if you recognize what's on the board or if you can even read it. What's on the board is the outer envelope, just like you get an airplane ticket. They give you, well, it's all electronic nowadays, but they give you an airplane ticket in a sleeve. It's kind of like this envelope. Well, this is the outer envelope of Stuart Holden's ticket, and it was the ticket for the Titanic. And he was set across, and from what I could read about him, I think he was a believer, but he had a first-class ticket across the Atlantic on the Titanic. And many of you know the story that having received his ticket in the envelope here, his wife fell ill shortly before he needed to leave. And it was so severe that he had to tend to her. Now, if you asked him at that moment, you said, well, you know, you're living for the Lord and things like that. Well, how do you assess how your life is going at the moment? He might say, well, I think I agree with what the Bible says, that life is better when you obey and so on. But boy, devotion right now has gotten me to miss my Atlantic crossing, and my wife is ill and things like that. Well, until, of course, he found out what he was preserved from. And he kept this. It's now framed, I think, in a museum somewhere. And he wrote the words, "Who redeems your soul from destruction," from Psalm 103 below it, as a testimony to God's faithfulness to him in preserving him from that. So life is better when you obey. And if not, we must obey still. And a lot of times when we second guess whether or not life really is better, we may be misjudging things, as we've seen in these examples. So that's it for today. Remember the words of Scripture, or if you like to put it in the language that our brother Scott DeGroff uses, life is better when you obey. God's commandments are not for our ill, but for our good. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in giving us the commandments that you have. We thank you that as a loving Father, you give us things for our good, just as we as parents give our children commandments which are for their good. And we understand that this conveys something about your character and your kindness. We thank you for your blessing us, and we pray that when there are times when we are clearly faced with a choice, when obeying would not be in our best interest here on earth, we pray we would obey anyway and understand that you're a God who's no one's debtor. And for someone to make a sacrifice like that for you in eternity, you would make it well, well worth it. We thank you for your kindness and faithfulness to us. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.